5:05. He touched me.
I know this one.
Both verses. Three twenty-nine. There is power in the blood. We will sing the first and last verse. My Savior's love. Okay. Did you want to come up here?
Okay.
All right. We will sing the first and fifth verse.
Thank you.
start then.
Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all here this evening. It was a beautiful day outside, and even a more beautiful day in here today and this evening. We look forward to another good message. We're here to worship God, to praise God, be challenged, to learn, to listen, and to love our Lord and Savior. Before we get started, we usually don't make an announcement, but I'm going to. We know Dave and Jerry Loggery. Pastor Dave mentioned this morning. We dropped some soup off with them this afternoon. Right now, Dave is basically taking care of Jerry. So, in the near future, we're going to have a work day at the Loggeries. An afternoon, an evening, or maybe a Saturday. To work around the house, trim their bushes, their flower beds, and whatever we're going to do. That'll be Barb will coordinate that and let us know in the near future when that's going to be. Also, if you cook too much for supper, Dave and Jerry would appreciate a meal. They're not asking for it, but I know today they said they appreciate it because they just can't cook like they did. And just to bring something there, a little warm it up, it'd be greatly appreciated. So that's what I have to say. Thank you so much. Let's jet pile for prayer. Father God, what a beautiful day you blessed us with today, the weather-wise, the sunshine, and what a day it was in your house, in your presence, to hear your word preached, to sing, to pray, to know, Father, that you are the great God, the great I am. You are the master, and you're the provider. Father God, we pray for being convicted, because we know we need that to continually grow in our faith. We just thank you so much for this evening. We look forward to Brother Dave's message, and we look forward to the rest of this evening as we join together and worship you. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
All right, our hymn is 441. And I have you all stand. We are going to be singing Rescue the Perishing, if you can.
Thank you.
We'll have our evening prayer if you join me. Bow our heads. Father God, we thank you so much for your love, your forgiveness. We thank you so much for who you are. You created us because you love us. You created us because you want us to worship you. You created us so much alike, yet each one is so uniquely different. And each one of us has gifts to use. And we pray, Father, that we learn and use our gifts to glorify your holy name. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who did take up his cross. He showed us how to live. He showed us the truth. And he died on that cross and rose again so that we believe in him. We will not perish and have eternal life. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you give us each day, that we can feel your presence. We can feel your conviction when we need it. And we can feel your love. Father God, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you that we believe that your Bible, your word, is the holy truth. We may not always understand it, and we need to discuss it and talk about it, but we know it's the truth. We know, Father, that we will find some difficult times. There's many people in our church who are struggling, many people with a long illness. But yet, Father, I don't think it's a blessing that they're sick, but it's a blessing to see that these people, our brothers and sisters, have a faith in you. They trust you and believe in you as they're going through these difficult times. Tonight, as this morning, we pray for Brother Dave. We thank you for the message he brought, and I know you're going to work through him to bring us another fine message, one we can listen to, and not just listen, but learn and take in our eyes, our ears, and our heart. We thank you for him and his wife, for the love they have for you, for their family, for their children. It's a fine example. Again, Father, thank you for this evening as we continue to worship you. And what a beautiful time it is in this building, knowing your presence is here this tonight. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Tom will come up and give a testimony.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I grew up in Jersey City, New Jersey, right across the river from New York City. We lived in a six-family house, just like Archie Bunker. And it was a diverse neighborhood, an ethnic diversity. And we were a very close-knit community, especially during the war. A neighbor invited us to a church picnic at the age of 10, and I went to Sunday school and church, which my mother insisted. I did this till I was 16. My mom said I was old enough to decide who wanted to continue attending, and I said no, even though the neighbors took me along, or I rode the bus or public transportation. I decided to quit church. I also quit school at this age, saying I wanted to get a job and make money. I did have various jobs, but not making a lot of money. By the time I was 18, I had the desire to enlist in the Army. I was stationed in Alaska when it became a state, the 59th state. My commanding officer advised me to get my GED high school equivalency, which I obtained. And that really helped me a lot in the military. During those military years, I picked up very bad habits of drinking, smoking, cussing, and cussing only intensified from previous use. After I was discharged, I went job hunting. I went a job hunting a short while to no avail. At the age of 23, I went into Navy and served 4 years. And one of our neighbors back home passed away, and the daughter wrote me, so I corresponded with sympathy card and a letter, and a letter following. After discharge from the Navy, I looked her up and dated her and eventually married her. We knew each other since we were 5 years old. After discharge from the Navy, I went into the Army Reserves for 3 years. The Reserves took me to Fort Indian Town Gap in Pennsylvania. We decided to move to Pennsylvania, where we switched over to the National Guard. Well, they said it was easier to make rank in the National Guard than it was Reserve. I don't know why, but my wife got a job at the Christian facility for the developmentally challenged as a housekeeper. I was unemployed at the time. And they gave me a job as a counselor to the kids, after some training, who were juveniles from the courts. The place was Sherwood Hall. I think everybody knows that over in Grantville. And our employers encouraged my wife and I to attend a weekend retreat at Hawk Mountain Christian Retreat. Anybody know was that it? That's that. And this is where I first encountered God, experiences, and she as well. When Sherwood Hall folded up, there was some allegations for misuse or sexual abuse or whatever. I had numerous other places of employment. I started drinking again when I had National Guard drill weekend. There was a time my wife wanted me to get out of the National Guard once or twice a month. I was a binge drinker, and occasionally I would go off on a tangent during those times when I came home drunk. She was yelling and screaming at me. I then swiped a lamp off the table as she was coming into the room, and the lamp hit her in the forehead. I wrapped a towel around her head and took her to the ER. That night, I knew I was out of control. I cried out to God for help. Eventually, she left me wanting a divorce, and I was alone for 9 years. Then I met Shirley. The Lord put my life back together, surrounded me with caring, supporting Christians attending a full gospel church. Though I was still in the military at that time, I eventually retired from the military and drank no more, and I ceased smoking earlier. I later married my present wife, Shirley, one whom I could serve the Lord with. Would serve the Lord with me. My testimony is by His grace that I live day by day. By grace I am saved through faith. Please keep me in your prayers. Thank you for following. Thank you for allowing me to share some of my life. Thank you.
I'm going to start by reading Romans 10, 11 to 15, and then John 1, 35 to 41. If you can stand, please stand as we read. Romans 10, 11 to 15. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And now John 1, 35 to 41. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Blessing on God's holy word, and now we will be Special Music by Holly.
To the truth, didn't know what I had. I was running, I was searching, but every place I turned for healing left me more broken than the last. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they see me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I want to go to church. Try to walk on my own, but I wound up lost. Now I'm making my way to the foot of the cross. It's not a trophy for the winner, a shelter for the sinners, and it's right where I belong. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they see me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I want to go to church. I wanna go to church. Oh, more than an obligation, it's our foundation. With family of God, I know it's hard, but we need each other. We're sisters and brothers. Oh, take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they see me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I want to go to church. Yeah, I want to go to church.
I want to go. I want to go. Oh, I want to go to church. Yeah, I want to go to church. Thank you, Holly. Good brother, Dave, come on up. I hope you had time. What? Are you pointing to me, Corb?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. He's back there doing something with some kind of computer thing. I hope you had time to think today. Dave. He asked us, who are we? I hope you had time to think about that. We're more than a name. We're more than our job. We have gifts. We have abilities. We have talent. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have God the Father. And like Holly said, I want to go to church, but I want to be the church. So we look forward to Brother Ron tonight. And I know what I said today about greeting. The heck with it.
Where's the bathroom?
Oh, my. That's a first for me. Thank God for that. Oh, my. Well, Karen and I really were impressed with your church this morning. Karen and I talked about, after we left, we talked about our time here and, of course, the Sunday school and worship and the lunch today. And Karen and I both felt this was really a very friendly church, down-to-earth group of people. And we felt really welcomed here this morning. So thank you for being such a church. Our church is Crawls Mennonite over on 897 and Prescott Road. We feel, and I'm not here to compare churches, but we really like our church quite a bit and feel that of all the churches we've ever been a part of, and when you add them all up, there's probably eight or so in our lives or more. That our church is probably the warmest group of people we've ever been a part of. But this church is mighty warm, too, and we really enjoyed being here this morning. So thank you for having us. I want to thank Holly for your song just now. When you told me the name of it before the service, I didn't recognize the name, but now that I've heard it tonight, I've certainly heard that on the radio many times, and I really like it, and you did a good job. I want to thank Tom for your testimony. Thank you for being so vulnerable. Clayton for not the kiss. But thank you for leading worship tonight.
At least he's shaved tonight.
Yeah.
He's got his tooth in, too.
I want to also thank Joanna on the piano for helping us out. And by the way, that lunch today, I think the thing I was most impressed with, it was all good, every bit of everything I had, but that salad, man, Karen and I try to eat a lot of salads. I think that was the best garden salad offerings at any church, including Crawls, that I've ever been at. That was really impressive. So, thank you. Now, tonight, hey, by the way, before we get into, I do want to acknowledge a handful of people here tonight, but before we get to that and the message tonight, I don't want to dwell on this, but I do want to take a moment. Clayton just said, did you have time to think today? And I do want to see if anybody has any questions or comments or observations about this morning. We talked about John the Baptist, his humility, his beliefs, his willingness to let some of his disciples leave to follow Jesus. Any questions or observations, maybe things I didn't point out? And it's okay if you don't, but if you do. Okay. Now, this evening, I do want to mention, I have about six people here that are, I think, visiting. First, Bill and Linda Riegel, back here on my right, near the center aisle. Bill is a co-worker of mine at Ebersole's. He's one of our famous parts drivers. And they also are customers of mine. They bought a couple vehicles for me now. So nice to have you both with us. I also want to acknowledge Dave and Miriam Bauman, seated behind Karen here. Dave and Miriam are friends of ours from the Lebanon Evangelical Free Church, Lebanon Area Evangelical Free Church in Jonestown. I don't think hardly any of you know this. We didn't make a big deal about this morning. And this is believe me, this is a big, long story. But Karen and I were separated for about 5 years. It was rugged. Worst time of our lives. Nearly divorced. But there were people that God used to really help us through those times and get us back together. And two of those people are Dave and Miriam Bauman. They prayed, and I know many people prayed, but they were real serious prayers for Karen and me. Karen meets with Miriam generally every week to pray. And so we are really indebted to Dave and Miriam Bauman. And then thirdly, I want to mention something about Jesse. You're, of course, familiar with Jesse and Jamie Lehman. Glad to have them here tonight. But they're not visitors. But seated beside them are two visitors, Ron and Rhoda Lehman. Ron is Jesse's older brother. Jesse is a twin, you may know that. His twin brother is Jimmy, right? And Ron and Jesse have a sister, Debbie. And between these two brothers, Ron and Jesse, I just want to say you're fortunate to have Jesse. No, I'm just kidding. Ron is a great guy. He's a good leader in our church. And Rhoda is too. We appreciate them probably more than we express to them. They're fine people, and I'm sure Jesse is as well. Now, that leads me to... We're going to talk tonight and tomorrow night. Now, as you may remember from this morning, we're working our way through these last, I don't know, four or so paragraphs of John 1. We started with John the Baptist this morning. And tonight and tomorrow night, speaking of Ron and Jesse, we're going to look at two brothers. Two, especially the one, very famous brothers. I heard Chuck Swindoll tell a story about two brothers. Now, if you're going to steal as a preacher, you want to steal from somebody that has a lot of good stuff, like Chuck Swindoll. So I heard Chuck Swindoll tell this story about these two brothers who were very rich. And they were also very wicked. Both lived a very wild, sinful life. And they used their wealth to cover up the dark parts of their lives. But on the surface, few people would have guessed it. Nobody really knew it. Because these consummate cover-up artists attended the same church almost every Sunday. And they gave huge sums of money to various church projects. Well, then their church called a new pastor, a young guy, a lot younger than Chris and me. Called a new pastor. And this was a man, a young man who preached the truth with great zeal and backbone and courage. And the congregation grew, attendance skyrocketed, And the church needed a new worship center, a new building, because there were so many people. And being a man of good discernment and insight, this pastor also saw through the hypocritical characters of these two brothers. Well, suddenly one of the brothers died, and the young pastor was asked to preach the funeral. The day before the funeral, the surviving wicked brother came to the pastor for a little visit with an envelope. And he wanted a favor done. You know how rich people can kind of throw their weight around sometimes. Not all rich people. But he handed him an envelope. And he said, "There's a check in this envelope that's large enough to pay the entire sum of the worship center building project. On one condition," he said. "All I ask is that at the funeral, I want you to tell the people that he was a saint." Now imagine being in that young pastor's shoes. And guess what he did? He said, "Okay. This man of all this integrity, young man, zealous for God, he took the check. He said, 'All right, I will.'" And right after the man left, he went to the bank and deposited in the church account. Well, the next day, at the funeral, the pastor stood beside the casket of the dead wicked brother. And he said with firm conviction, "This man was an ungodly sinner, wicked to the core. He was unfaithful to his wife, hot-tempered with his children, ruthless in his business, and a hypocrite in this church. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." Well, this morning we talked about John the Baptist, and I do want you to open your Bibles again to John 1. We're going to pick up again, and Clayton did read this a little bit ago. We're going to look at beginning at verse 35. Now, this morning we looked at about, 10 or 12 or 15 verses. Tonight we're just going to look at about 5 verses, and actually just really one line from one of the verses. But we talked this morning about how John the Baptist had a number of disciples, and in the passage we looked at this morning, two of his disciples heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God," when Jesus approached, and they left John the Baptist and started following Jesus. Now, one of those two is who we're going to talk about tonight. One of them had a brother. And this other brother that we're not going to talk about tonight, we'll get to him tomorrow night, this other brother was most likely older, and these two brothers were partners in a fishing business. The other brother was more headstrong, spoke his mind, he was hasty, probably bossy and pushy. His name, this other brother's name, was Simon. We know him as Peter. But his brother, the brother that we're going to talk about tonight, the brother that had been following John the Baptist, was quieter, always operating in the shadow of his brother, Simon Peter. In fact, often in Scripture, he is referred to as the brother of Simon Peter. He's better known for his relationship with his brother. He's better known for who his brother was than he was for himself. And this brother's name was Andrew. So Andrew and this other disciple who's not named, and it may have been John, the writer of the gospel, because you remember later in John, there's several places in the upper room discourse where it talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. And scholars have pretty much pinpointed that over the centuries as being John, the disciple John, who wrote this gospel. And so it's possible that he included himself in this story in kind of an anonymous way, that he was the other disciple walking along with John the Baptist and then started following Jesus. But the one we're talking about tonight is Andrew. But these two disciples started following Jesus, and Jesus turned around and asked them, here's another one of those profound questions in the Bible. In my version, I like how my version reads, it says, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Rabbi," I think they were kind of caught off guard when he turned around and asked them that question. Maybe they didn't know what to say, and they just said, where are you staying? And he said, "Follow me." Now, I'll tell you what, before I go on, let's go back to verse 35. Let me read this, tonight's passage. This is 35 through 41. Again, the next day, we're going to repeat a little bit of what I just said. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, he said that to these two disciples. Behold, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" There's that question. What do you seek? They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And we'll stop there for tonight. So Jesus said, what do you seek? Now, that's not where we're going to rest tonight, but I do want to just touch on this question. What do you seek? Just four simple words. I think, Clayton, in your version, you may have had "what do you want?" Same meaning. I kind of like "seek" a little bit better. What do you seek? What do you seek? What are you seeking in life? Is that a question Jesus is asking you tonight? What do you seek in your job? What do you seek in prayer? What do you seek in your relationship with Christ? What do you seek in your family? What do you seek in life? What do you seek in these renewal services? By the way, I really appreciate you coming tonight. The visitors and the regulars here at Mount Zion Road Church. Your soul needs renewed, doesn't it? We need services like this. So as I said, in my opinion, these two disciples of John the Baptist, now disciples of Jesus, kind of caught off guard, not sure what to say, in my opinion. And they say, "Well, Jesus, where are you staying?" And he said, "Well, come and see." And they started following him. And they stayed there apparently the rest of that day. And Andrew, at least, we know for sure, and perhaps this other disciple, kept following Jesus the rest of his life. Now, we're told really nothing else of what was talked about on that walk, or when they got to where Jesus was saying, we don't know what discussion ensued. We don't know if Jesus prayed for these guys. We don't know if he asked about their families or what they wanted to do with their lives. It just kind of ends there. We just know Andrew stayed with him and the other disciples stayed with him. But we do know that whatever happened, it was major. Because the next thing you know, Andrew is going out to get somebody to tell him that they found the Messiah. And he brought his brother Peter to Jesus. So tonight we're going to take Andrew as our subject. And we're going to talk about the actions of Andrew. And I want for us, the remainder of our time tonight, to focus on that phrase, he found first his own brother. And we'll take that phrase in three very simple parts. And Ron and Rhoda, you've heard not this exact sermon, but one like it not long ago. And I'm actually at our church. We have a great lady at Crawls named Kelly Cox, and she asked me if I could preach on each one of the disciples. And so I chose this passage for Andrew. So Ron, if they start falling asleep, somebody hit them. Jesse, hit your sister-in-law and hit her hard enough that she ricochets into her husband. All right, so first off, verse 41, he found first his own brother Simon. That's what we're talking about tonight. He found first his own brother Simon. The first thing we want to talk about is Andrew, what's the next word? Found. Andrew found. Now, isn't it interesting that once Andrew found the Messiah, his initial reaction was to go find someone else. He went out from Christ looking for someone to tell about encountering Christ. And he went out looking for Simon. So he may have gone down to the beach where their boat may have been pulled ashore. Maybe Peter was down there counting fish or getting fish ready to take to a market. Maybe he was preparing to go out fishing. But Andrew went looking to find this man. Maybe his brother was out on their little boat 200, 300, 400 yards from shore, already doing the fishing, wondering where Andrew has been all day. And if the little we know, from what we know about Peter, if that was the case, he may very well have been kind of ticked off at Andrew for letting him do all the work. Or maybe Andrew just started running, trotting along the beach, looking for this brother of his. Or maybe he went to their father's house. Or Simon's own house. We're told later and elsewhere in one of the Gospels that Peter had a house. He had a wife too that Jesus healed when she was sick with a fever. By the way, we need to be praying for this coronavirus. Let's take that to the Lord in prayer. Well, wherever it was Andrew had to go, he went looking for this man. It's a lot like the parable that Jesus talked about the shepherd that left in the 99 and went out looking for the one lost sheep. You know, if I was Andrew, I might have just wanted to stay with Jesus and let Peter go. Jesus would have been such a magnet to be around. But Andrew left Jesus, maybe for an hour, maybe for an afternoon. He went out looking for Simon. You know, when I was in seminary, I had a roommate 1 year, 1984 to 85. He was a Mexican. And his name was Juan Quintanilla. And I'm so glad I picked him for a roommate that year. It was his last year in school, my next to last year. We had a year to room together. And he said, Dave, he used to talk in his sleep in Spanish. But he said to me, Dave, let's go once a week to Lexington, Kentucky, about a half an hour away, and let's go witness to people on the street. And I had never really done anything quite like that, but I said, okay. I trusted Juan. He was a great guy, and we did that almost every week. And there were several people that still 35, 36 years later, still are so memorable, such memorable conversations and encounters with people during those months with Juan. I'll never forget that. Well, that's what Andrew did here. He went out to find someone. That should be a goal of ours. It should be a goal of mine, more so than it is, I'll confess. Are you finding anyone? I wonder when we die and get to heaven. I don't know what it's going to be exactly like. Nobody really does. I just wonder if Jesus might say to me, Dave, now let me know who you found. What about you? Well, the next part of this phrase is the next word. Andrew found first. First. Don't skip over that little word. Andrew found first. Isn't it interesting that John the writer included that word? You know, he could have said Andrew found his brother and said we found the Messiah. And it wouldn't have missed a whole lot of meaning. It still would have been a meaningful verse. But it says Andrew found, what's the word?
First.
His own brother. There's some reason John added the word first. Now, it's interesting, John doesn't say what Andrew did second or third, but he says what he did first. Now, if John were telling a story about me, I'm a list person, and I made a couple of lists before coming here tonight. I like to have a list because it keeps me, you know, keeps me reminded of what I need to do and where I need to go. One time about 15 or 18 years ago, we were living in Oakland, Maryland. And it was my day off, as I recall, and I made a list of errands I needed to run and places I need to go. You know, I don't remember them all, but like the grocery store and probably had to stop at the church for something, maybe go to the post office. And I had a list of about 7 or 8 things I needed to do while I was out running errands. Well, before I left, our daughter Ruth said to me, Dad, if you're going to go to the grocery store, why don't you buy some Moose Tracks ice cream? How many have ever had Moose Tracks ice cream? Just about everybody. It's really a good ice cream. And our kids really liked that ice cream at that time. And it was, I liked it. It's not my favorite, but I liked it pretty well. But I didn't write it down on my list. So I started my errands, and the grocery store was just maybe the last place, because I knew there would be food to bring home. So I, you know, made several stops and then got to Foodland and got the few things that were on my list. And then I remembered Ruth wanted this ice cream, and I started looking in the ice cream section. You know, there's so many. We Americans have too many choices, don't we? It may be sinful. And I'm not joking when I say that. When you look at all the cereal choices, and to think what some of those kids, what kind of choices do they have for breakfast? They may have no choice at all. Anyways, I was looking through the ice cream, and I kept thinking, what was the name of that? Moose something. And I bet I took close to 10 minutes looking carefully in all this ice cream, and I couldn't come up with it. So finally there was a young grocery store clerk nearby. And I walked over to her. She was probably 20 years old. And I swear to you, I'm not making this up. I was not trying to be funny. I just couldn't remember the name of this ice cream. And I said to her, "Pardon me, but do you have Moose Lips ice cream?" That's exactly what I said to her. Fortunately, she didn't laugh out loud. She probably felt like it. She grinned and held back her laughter, and she said, "Sir, I think you mean Moose Tracks ice cream." She said, "We don't have it, but Walmart does." You know, sometimes you get so many priorities, you can get mixed up and you don't even remember what was of first importance. I had a great professor in seminary, our missions professor, J.T. Siemens, and he told a story. Ron and Rhoda may remember this. The city of Pittsburgh, Karen and I are from the Pittsburgh area, and about 100 years ago, maybe 90 years ago, the city of Pittsburgh built a brand new post office, downtown Pittsburgh on Grant Street. The cost of $1 million, which around 1930, Depression era time, that was a lot of money. And the day they opened the post office in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, bands played, the governor spoke, and crowds cheered. And then the first person to mail a letter went into the post office. And to the embarrassment of all the architects and engineers, it was discovered that in the rush to meet the deadline, they had omitted the usual letter drop. The very purpose of the building was neglected. I wonder if that happens at Mount Zion Road Church. The purpose of this building, there are a lot of purposes. It's not to hold meals, although we enjoy them. Karen and I enjoyed it. The purpose is to bring people to Christ. Is that being omitted here? Is that being neglected here? Andrew found first. That was his purpose that day. John doesn't say Andrew did anything else. I think because he got the most important thing done first, the other things he wanted to do really may not have mattered at all. So I wonder how high up on your list is finding someone and telling them that you're in touch with Jesus and living out in front of their lives your walk with Christ, that you know where to find forgiveness. You know, somebody said, evangelism is nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. The Greek word here for first is the word proton. And it means leading, foremost, first importance. It's where we get our word prototype, which is the first model of something, usually a machine, from which copies are made. Maybe the fact that Andrew found first someone to tell about Jesus should be your prototype. And you should copy his example. Then it says, finally, that Andrew found first his own brother, Simon. His own brother, Simon. There was someone in particular, a name, in Andrew's mind and on his heart. The name of someone that he just had to find and tell. There was someone that Andrew loved and cared for. And maybe this someone wasn't always easy to love. Maybe he was a pain in the butt sometimes and gave Andrew some headaches and heartaches. But Andrew still loved this guy, his brother, his big brother. And he wanted, desperately wanted his brother to find out about Jesus. Now, you know, Andrew's brother is more famous to this day. He's more famous than Andrew. When I went to the Lebanon Area Evangelical Free Church, I heard a sermon series, a short sermon series on lessons from the life of Peter. Have you ever heard a series like that on the lessons of the life of Andrew? I never have. You know, Peter's the bigwig of the disciples. He was the mover and shaker. He would come to be the greatest leader in Christianity in the first years of the early church and in the first 12 or so chapters of the book of Acts. Churches are still named after Peter. It was such a monumental introduction, such a history-making introduction to Christ, that about 100 years ago, there was a man named William Temple. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury in England. And he described Andrew bringing first his own brother Simon to Jesus with these words. He said, "Perhaps it is as great a service to the church as ever any man did." So I wonder who your Simon is. Do you have a Simon? It may be a brother. It may be a sister. It may be a grandson, a granddaughter, a niece or a nephew, a co-worker, a neighbor. If you teach Sunday school, I don't know who all the Sunday school teachers are, but especially those of you who teach the young people, is there a Simon that's on your heart? Is there a Simon the Holy Spirit is trying to put on your heart? Is it a country? Who has God put on your heart? I heard a story, and I'll close with this. I heard a story about a man in the country of Colombia, South America, whose brother was on his heart one day. There was an American missionary in Colombia named Ray Hundley. And he was escorting a group of American teenagers on a mission trip in rural Colombia. And if you've ever been in some of those countries like Central America or South America, some of those rural road trips are something else. They are rough roads often, windy, dirty, dusty. And he was on one of those roads, and they were traveling through the Columbia Mountains on a bus with this youth group from America. Ray was sitting in front of the bus, trusting that these young people were conducting themselves appropriately, behaving. And all of a sudden, he looked around and he saw something white shoot out one of the windows of the bus. It was a paper airplane. And Ray, at first, he was going to lower the boom on that kid. And then he saw others doing the same thing. And then quickly he realized that they were folding up into paper airplanes gospel tracts. And when someone was in a yard or a field, they would throw a paper airplane made out of this gospel tract in the direction of that person. And Ray thought, well, these people are getting the gospel. I'm going to let them do it, as long as it didn't get out of hand. And at one point, Ray noticed, as they went along, that there was a man, a farmer, hoeing in a field. And they threw one of these paper airplanes in his direction. The man threw down his hoe, ran down to the paper airplane, picked it up, unfolded it, sat down on a rock and started reading it. And the bus continued. The last thing Ray saw was this man sitting down reading this gospel tract. Well, they went into the town they were going, they had a service, and a few hours later, they were coming back on the same road. It was still light out. And to Ray's astonishment, that farmer was in the same spot, still hunched down with that paper in his hands, just like he had been a couple hours before. Ray had the bus driver stop. And he got off the bus. He had to investigate this. He got off the bus and he walked up to this farmer reading this gospel tract. And they chatted a little bit. And then Ray got to the point. He said, "Sir, pardon me for asking, but you're still reading that gospel tract that was flown out to you on our trip as we came by a few hours ago. Why are you still reading it?" And the man said, "Reading it? I'm not reading it. I'm memorizing it. Because I've never had a piece of God's Word in my hand before. And as soon as I get it memorized, I'm going up over that hill over there to my brother's house. And I'm going to give this to him because he has never had a piece of God's Word in his hand either." So I want to ask you tonight, are you looking for someone with whom you're to share Christ? Is it urgent? Is it maybe number 5 on your list of urgent things to do? Maybe the Lord wants you to move it up a step or two. Who is it the Lord wants you to tell? "He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah.'" Tonight I'd like to close. I thought earlier, this isn't really my focus tonight is encouraging people to be witnesses, to be willing to go find someone and tell them. But tonight I want to close with a prayer. I don't know where you're at with Christ. You know, Jesus is more real than that wooden pew you're sitting on. He's more real, more alive than the person sitting beside you. And if you've not asked him to come into your life, he so wants you to do that. And he wants to guide your life and straighten your life and direct your life. So tonight I want to close with a prayer. And I'm going to pray as though I were asking Christ into my life. And I would encourage you, if you've never done that, to do that tonight. You can make my words your words. You can repeat them in a whisper or silently right where you sit. So let's pray. Jesus, your first priority is to find me. And I confess, I admit, that I have tried to hide from you. I've tried to keep you at a distance. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. I ask you tonight to come to me and help me to come to you. Take me, O Jesus. My life is my offering to you. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to our closing hymn tonight. And as we sing, if you would like to come and pray, I'd be glad to pray with you. Chris will pray. Others can pray. You're welcome to do that. I'd like us to sing number 668. 668, I'll go where you want me to go. It's three verses, and let's stand to sing.
Again, thank you all for coming this evening. We will be here tomorrow night, Tuesday and Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock to hear some more good messages. So let us close in prayer. Father God, we again thank you for this evening. We thank you for the words that you help Brother Dave speak tonight. We thank you, Father, for the challenges. We thank you, Father, that we know you are the one true God. And as you found us, you want us to find others. May we truly do that. May we truly be convicted by the Holy Spirit to speak. And Father God, may we leave here tonight and have a safe trip home. And every step we take tonight and tomorrow may be planted solid on the solid rock of you, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.